And as I stand before you, just like anyone else that stands up here, sometimes we are a little fearful. And that's what my topic is going to be on this morning is, what do you fear? Like, what do I fear? You know, there's things that people tell you that they don't fear anything. You remember years ago they had that sticker that was going around, no fear? Well, listen, somebody and everybody has something to fear. But I want you to kind of go over some visuals that I have, and I know that there's not a lot, but it'll only take about 30 seconds to go through it. But there are some things that make me fearful, and I don't have to do it. So when you think about these things, there's things that I know some people are afraid of, and they don't really care to be in situations or put themselves in those particular circumstances. And as you go through this, you think about things that we see around the world in different places. I wouldn't do it. Good thing is, I don't have to do it. But sometimes people do it to kind of overcome their fears. And there's some things that people don't like in crowded streets. And there's some things I think that we may fear, but we have to go through. And so as we kind of go through that, we see certain things, like that roller coaster. You may not like roller coasters, I do. But the next picture after that was a small bridge that had like steps like every 2 to 3 feet. I would rather go on a roller coaster than I would have to go across that bridge. There are things that people jumping off bridges and bungee cording. I kind of would like to do that, but I don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Some people are just thrill seekers. But we go through, and there's a crowded street, as you see, and that street was in London, England. Some people don't like to be around crowds, so they just have to avoid crowds, right? You don't have to get stuck with it. The picture of all those people on that train, and that's how they live. I found pictures after pictures after pictures of people in India, and this one came from Bangladesh, of people trying to get from point A to point B. I wouldn't want to hang off of a train. I wouldn't want to sit on a train. I wouldn't want to sit on top of a train. I wouldn't want to sit in the very front of the train. I'm talking about in the front of the train. But that's how they live. They have to overcome fears. The last two were a dental chair and a vaccination. We may not want to go to the dentist, but if we know what's good for our health and for our mouth, we will go. Sometimes we have to get vaccinated. Our children have to get vaccinated. And so sometimes there are things that we don't like, that we are afraid of, but we will do them. But I want to go through this question is, like, what is fear? Is fear a good thing or a bad thing? Some people tell you that it's a bad thing. You should never fear anything. And how does it impact our lives? How does fear impact our lives? There's this part of a note, I guess it's from a study that came out of the University of Minnesota on the impact of fear and anxiety. And we went through this about a year ago and took some stuff out of it, but I've kind of changed the direction of the lesson this morning. But they came out and they said, look, fear is a human emotion that is triggered by a perceived threat. It is a basic survival mechanism that signals our bodies to respond to danger with a fight or a flight response. And as such, it is an essential part of keeping us safe. And we've all heard this about a fight or flight. And sometimes, like some of the pictures that we had, if you came up on a snake, unless you're a lover of snake, you're going to flight. You know, you're not going to sit there and fight. But there's things that sometimes fear causes us to do, and we're either going to fight it, that situation, or we're going to flee. But there's some bad things that have to go along with fear. And it says that when people live in constant fear, whether from physical dangers in their environment or threats they perceive, they can become incapacitated. That is, unable of or unfit for normal functioning. And that's, you may have been in that situation. You may be in that situation. I know that I've been in that situation in my past, and it's not a very fun thing to do. stresses from work, from your jobs and things like that. I remember when I first started going through this, you can talk to my wife and my daughters about it, my son-in-law, that I got in situations where it's almost like you can't function. Your brain doesn't function. Your physical health, your memory, the ability to just react to things and to process things, and your mental health just goes down. And so sometimes we can go to doctors and we can see them, but sometimes medications just kind of mask the issue. Sometimes we need to get down to what is the core issue, and we have to try to overcome that. And sometimes it's just removing ourselves from that situation. And other times, we just have to dig through it. Fear does a lot of things to a lot of people. And sometimes when you get in a fearful position, you can just isolate yourself. You can pull back, and you can keep yourself in your own room. You can not have to talk to anybody. You can just sit there and don't do anything. But fear doesn't only just affect like young people, but affects the older people too. And I know that sometimes as people get older, their health starts to fail. And there are a lot of things that become fearful for them. I'm getting pretty close to that part of my life. And I'm hoping and praying that those things don't happen to me. But fear doesn't matter whether you're female or male. It affects all of us in one way, shape, or form. And sometimes when you look at it, we all react to fear and anxiety, those things in a separate way. And sometimes we just have to be alone. There's no telling what's going through this young man's thoughts. He's on his bone. But it affects all of us. And as we get later in life, things happen. And as this elderly man is walking with a cane, there's a lot of things that people have fear of as you get older. Maybe you can't hear as well, you can't see. Maybe you have to walk with a cane, and then maybe you stumble. There's fears that every time you step out out of your house or even around your house, there are things you just hope that don't happen to you. And so there is a minimum of fear that goes along with it. But the question I came through and I was going through, is it wrong to be afraid? And I think my question is, it's not wrong to be afraid. I mean, Jesus, his disciples were afraid. When Jesus and his disciples got into a boat and they started to go across the sea, then a big windstorm came up. Waves were bouncing the boat all over the place. And they went back to him and they woke him and they said, "Don't you see that we're perishing?" And what did Jesus do? Do you remember? He got up and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped, and the waves stopped, and there was calm. But then he asked them this question. "What are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" And then he said, "Have you still no faith?" Jesus' disciples were going through a period, and they were going to learn a lot. They were going to learn a lot about themselves. They were going to learn about what God's expectations are. They're going to see faith in him. And so there were going to be a lot of things. And they asked themselves this question. The man says, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So they had these questions swirling around with them. They're just like, who is this guy? He tells us to follow him, and we do, and all of a sudden we find ourselves being tossed around, and now he gets up, calms the sea. Who is he? But later on, we find in the book of Luke, you know, he said that even though the apostles said to the Lord, "Look, increase our faith," they knew that their faith was lacking. This question came on the heels of when they asked him about forgiveness. And he made this statement to him, and he says, "Look, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and comes back and asks you to forgive him 7 times, you have to do it." And sometimes for us, it's going like, "Well, wait a minute. You're telling me that this guy has, or this girl, or this lady has sinned against me time and time, not just once, 7 times in a day, and you're asking me to forgive him or forgive her? Increase my faith, because I don't know how I'm going to get through it. I don't know how I'm going to do that." But the writer in the book of Hebrews, he says, look, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. I don't have to tell you this scripture. Most of us know that. But there is faith that we need to have, that God requires, that Jesus showed. And he told his disciples, look, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see these things. And then he goes down in Hebrews and further, and a little bit further down in this letter, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In order for us to increase our faith, and in order for the disciples to increase, when he said increase our faith, is that they had to diligently seek after the things that Jesus was telling them to do. They had to apply those things, and some of those things were not easy to do. And there are things that are going to be for you and for me that are not going to be easy to do. The next question is it wrong to fear? Is it wrong to live in fear? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let John answer that. And John, in 1 John 4th chapter, verse 18, he says, look, there is no fear in love. But he says, perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. And what we've been talking about before is that fear, we all understand that fear can be tormenting. It can just tear us down to our inner being. But he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It's a hard lesson to learn. But going back to that question, is it wrong to live in fear? I think when you look at what John says, it is, because it shows a lack of faith. He says perfect love casts out fear. The love that God wants us to have, the love that I should have for you and you for me, that we react and we do things because it's the best for you, or you do things for it's the best for me, is that's the kind of love that God had for us. He sent his only begotten son when we were unlovable. We didn't deserve to even have anything given to us. But perfect love casts out fear. The psalmist said, look, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God, in the words and whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And so when you look at that, what he's saying is, he said, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. And that's the thing, is that those, when you think about the disciples on that boat, Jesus said, what's wrong with you? You don't have any faith. But the writer here says, look, I trust in God and I will not be afraid. Yet we will be afraid on certain things, but God will get us through those things. But we need to trust him that he will. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, look, be anxious for nothing. Does that sound familiar? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter? What did he talk about? Food, drink, clothing? What did he tell us not to be? Don't be anxious for those things. God knows you need all these things. But Paul goes on to the Philippians. He says, look, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Pray about it. When you get into those anxious moments, those fearful times and those positions you may find yourself in, pray. And he says, but do it with thanksgiving. And he says that if we have the kind of faith that we need in our prayers, he says, look, there will be the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, he says, and minds through Jesus Christ. There's a peace that we as Christians have that the world doesn't have. We have a God that loves us, that cares for us, that gave his only begotten son, his son died for us. That peace should come over us, that God's going to take care of us. There's a quote that always goes, it says, like, for worry, there's things that we worry about. They say that 95% of things that people worry about They never come to pass. So all those worries you have, if you take out 95% of them, they're not going to come to pass. There's just only a small portion that will. But he goes, that will guard your hearts. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. That's what's going to do, and that's what's going to help us get through these situations. And James goes on a little bit further. He says, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, I need to have wisdom on how I handle these situations I find myself in. The fear that I'm dealing with, the anxiety that I'm going through, the worry that I have in my life, I need wisdom on how to get myself through that, how to navigate my way through that. James said, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But there's a caveat here. I just can't ask God and go like, oh man, I hope. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. When we ask God for help, we can't doubt. Because he says, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Remember that boat that the disciples and Jesus were in? Tossed back and forth, to and fro. But he says, we can't doubt when we ask. We have to ask with the expectation. And so long it's in accordance with his will. So how do we overcome fear? Proverbs writer in Proverbs, the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, he says, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a fear that we need to have, which is towards God. We need to understand who he is and what he's capable of, and that our life is held in his hand. Everything we talked about it in class this morning, everything we own is not ours. It belongs to God. We need to take care of how we handle those things and what we do with them. So he says, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We need to understand that. That's where our knowledge base happens. And then from knowledge, we can build on wisdom and instruction. We can see how to live our lives. Hosea, God speaking through Hosea, he says, look, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If anything, that should be a warning sign to you and me, is that we need to be knowledgeable about God's word. And if I just leave my Bible sitting at home and I don't meditate on the words that are there, I don't study it, I don't become knowledgeable of it. He says, look, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The psalmist said, oh, just taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord's good to all of us. The scriptures teach that he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He does good things for bad people as just as he does for good people. But he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It's all a matter of trust. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. God's going to take care of us. We just need to understand it. We might not have everything we want, but God's going to take care of us. Jesus didn't offer you dinner, a filet mignon, and potatoes, and everything else that you could think of, but he will take care of you. He'll provide for us, our food, clothing. So does God want us to be alone? Interesting question sometimes, because people say, well, I'm just alone. I'm by myself. God doesn't care, whatever. So does God want us to be alone? In the beginning, God did not create man to be alone. He created Adam, but what did he do? In Genesis 2nd chapter, verse 18, he says, and the Lord God says, look, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. He comes right out and says it. It ought to tell you and me that God, he doesn't want us to be alone. But he says, it's not good that man should be alone. So he created woman. And so we can see from the very beginning that we weren't made to be alone. We even see this when Jesus chose his apostles. How many did he choose? One? Chose 12. 12 men to follow him. And then later when we see Jesus, when he sent them out to preach, how did he send them out? By themselves? No, he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out so they would have somebody next to him. God doesn't want us to be alone. And think about, what about Paul and Barnabas when they disputed over Mark continuing with them, and then they went their separate ways? Did Paul take off over here and go by himself, and Barnabas go over here, and hey, Paul, see you later, buddy, by themselves? What did they do? Barnabas took Mark as his companion, his travel companion, and Paul chose Silas. They didn't go out by themselves. They chose men to go with them. We are not alone. God doesn't want us to be alone. Sometimes we need to reach out our hand and grab for somebody else. And if we're the kind of children that we should be, we'll reach back to that hand. So what did God do for us? Jesus picked his disciples, right? God created man, provided a wife for him. But he blessed us with the church of his dear son so we wouldn't have to be alone. We have each other. It's the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the kingdom on earth. When you look at these hands, you think about it. It's not male or female. It's not just male, it's just not female. We all come from different walks of life. Some of us come from different nations, different races. That's what makes the church unique. That's why we're here together, is to help each other make it to heaven. John writing in chapter 17, verse 21, he says, look, this is Jesus praying now. Think about these words, and then you tell me if he cares about you and he cares about me, and does he want us to be alone? He says, look, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's not just praying for his disciples. He's saying, look, I'm praying for those who will come after. He's praying for you and for me. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, he says, that they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And when you look at it, he says, that they may be one in us. It doesn't sound like God wants us to be alone. Put you on an island and say, hey, fend for yourself. Find your own food. That's not what Jesus was praying for. And when you think about the church and you think about the things that we deal with on a daily basis, some of us deal with things better than others. And some of us not so much. But one thing is, you can look at what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You say, look, two are better than one. Tells me it's not good to be alone. He's going to say that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, what? One will lift up his companion. You've got somebody there that's going to help lift you up. But he goes on, he says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And when we isolate ourselves and we kind of just keep to ourselves, we don't reach out and we fall. It's on us. The writer says, woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And then he goes a little bit further down, and this one really is a powerful statement. When you look at it, he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. But then he goes on and says, but a threefold cord it's not quickly broken. So let me ask you a question. If you were hanging on a cliff and you're looking for, would you want somebody to throw down a piece of thread? Not quite, right? A little bit rope, a little bit bigger. But he says, look, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You want something that's just, that's bound together, that's not going to give up, not going to give way. And the more of us helping each other out, the better off we'll be. He says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You and I can help each other out. We can be to the point where we don't break. Have you ever heard that this quote that's, you know, there's only takes one link in a chain, the weakest link, to break? That's what he's saying here, is that we can do more together than we can by ourselves, and we can help lift each other up. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, look, brother, and then this kind of goes back to this helping each other, is that, brother, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, not just a little one you might consider little or big or what, he says, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, cut and centering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You don't want us to be alone. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that's what we're here for. There's situations that you may deal with that maybe I've gone through it in the past, or you've gone through it, and I say, look, I can't do this by myself. How did you get through it? Because I know he's gone through something like that. But I can't stand in a corner and not raise my hand and say, Bob, I need your help. So we need to do these things. Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, look, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. He says, I've learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His faith is in God and in Jesus, that they will be able to see him through. And you might be able to help see me through a situation that I can't do it by myself, but I need you. Proverb writer goes on, he says, look, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Sometimes we just need to be content. Paul said, look, I've learned to be content, right? No matter what state I am, I've learned to be content. And Solomon's saying, look, greater is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures, because treasures are not going to get you to heaven. So what happens if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What? Nothing. Paul writing to Titus, he said, look, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. This goes back to this loneliness thing. God doesn't want us to be alone. If I see something, I need to do something, I need to help you, I need to do it. Paul said, look, let our people also learn. We all need to learn this, is to maintain good works. We're not an island unto ourselves. Meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's what we're here to be. Is we're to be fruitful. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, and it kind of shows you how all this meshes together, how we as brothers and sisters fit together as a family. And it says, look, rejoice with those who rejoice. I don't know if we always do that. A brother and a sister have a baby. They're happy. We need to be happy for them. They get a new job. They've been searching for 6 months. We need to be happy for them. We need to share in others' happiness. Somebody gets out of the hospital, answered a prayer that they were sick and now they're well. But we need to understand that. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. But Paul just didn't leave it there. He says, now he's going to flip it on its head, right? He says, mourn with those who mourn. So now I've got to learn to be sympathetic. And I have to be empathetic. I've got to be able to put myself in their shoes to feel the pain that they're going through. And mourning over things could be over a lot of different things. It could be over the loss of a loved one, as we just recently, Grant lost Emmy. You know, it could be the loss of a house. It could be a loss of a job. It could be a lot of different things. But we have to learn to mourn with those who mourn. And we need to reach out our hand and help them. And we need to remember, listen, gifts are not to be paid back. They're to be paid forward. There was a movie years ago that was called Pay It Forward. And some of you may remember it, but it was interesting how this one little boy kind of went through his project for school, and he goes, well, if I help this person, and that person helps this person, and that person, and it just kept... That's what we should be doing. We don't do things to get paid back. I don't give a gift to you, or you don't give a gift to me to get a gift in return. But we need to learn how it made us feel and the help that it gave us and learn how to pay it forward. Look what God did for us. John 3:16 says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't give his son to take it back. He gave him that we might be saved. He goes, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. But he says, but that the world through him might be saved. A gift, eternal life. God's not going to take it back. We can give it back. But if we've been obedient to his word, he's not going to take it back. Paul, writing to the Romans in the fifth chapter, he says, look, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Thanks, Adam and Eve, right? But he says, resulting in condemnation, but even so, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. Adam and Eve ushered sin into the world, and we're paying the consequences of it. But through one righteous act, Jesus Christ, dying on that cross for us, the perfect for the imperfect, we got a free gift. But we can refuse it. So fears, what are you going to do with them? We all have them, right? Jesus said, look, in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, ask and it will be given to you. We've talked about that earlier in the sermon. Ask. Sometimes we don't ask for help. That's on us. Seek and you will find. Remember about faith that we, those who diligently seek him? We need to seek. And he says, and knock and it will be opened. Sometimes we don't knock. Again, that's on us. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And the problem with this is that sometimes we just can't ask. We talk, look at what James said. Look, if you ask and you doubt, you're not going to get anything. It's going to be like that boat on the ocean, in the sea, going back and forth. Psalmist said in 23rd Psalm, and this is one of the songs that I asked Brian, you know, when he led this, I said, would you lead this song? Because when you look at what David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I think it's safe to say that you and I have not gone through anything that David went through in his life. If you think you have, come talk to me afterwards, and I'll congratulate you, I guess. But he says, look, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow. He says, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even though you or I think that we're going through the deepest, darkest part of life, we didn't go through what David went through. But we can take his advice when he says, look, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We need to remember that God is with us. He's given the church, you and me, to be able to help lift each other up and get through these rough times that we may be going through. The Hebrew writers quote from Psalm 118, verse 6, when he says, look, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, if we trust God, we can make this statement that the Lord is my helper. I'll make it through this. He says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when you look at it, they kind of started out with the theme of the storm, right? The disciples on that little boat waking Jesus up. We're perishing, don't you care? Peace, be still. And then ask that question, what are you afraid of? Oh, you still don't have any faith. So this quote goes on and says that storms in life are not meant to break us, but to bend us towards God. And sometimes that's how we need to look at things, that sometimes the things that we're going through, they're not really there to break us, but they're kind of there to bend us and bring us back to God. But we can let them. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, look, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And he says, look, Timothy, look, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And our situation is different than Timothy's. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was faced with a lot of things that you and I don't deal with, that we don't have to face. But this thing is that we do need to remember, is he said, look, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but he says, look, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given us. And so we need to remember these things. And so I want to close out this morning is that look around you. You may be dealing with situations in your life that you need help. But me or one of your brothers or whatever, we're not going to know unless you go like, hey, I'm drowning over here. I need help. Because I'm sure that if you go to a brother and sister that's faced the same things that you are going through right now, or that you need help with, that you need prayer with, you just need somebody to talk to, there's somebody's going to be there. So he says, we need to learn that we don't have to face our fears alone. We have God and our brethren are there to help us. So think about that. Next time you get into a situation and you have worries and concerns and fears, God didn't leave you out there alone. He gave you a whole house full of people to help you. And if you choose to be alone, like I said before, it's on you or it's on me if I'm the one. So if we can be of any help to you this morning, either though you may be having problems, maybe you live in your life in such a way that you need to confess sins in a public way if your sin is public in any nature. Well, listen, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to fear of what awaits you in the day of judgment. Because Christ's blood is not going to cover you. The only way it will is if you're obedient to his word. If you have faith in God that he will save you, then we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.